Come please to John chapter 8. I love Luke chapter 7, I must say. Anybody that knows me probably knows that. And I had in mind to speak on the widow's name. And just very recently, looking at it in the Gospel, I thought there's a lot in that that I really could address. Because when I've spoken on Luke chapter 7 in the past, I've kind of spoken the first part, and then the middle part a wee bit, and then the woman at the end. And I'm not going to mention anything about it, no take away from what a brother's been speaking on. But it's a lovely portion of the Word of God. But what I want to do tonight is look at something that I have looked at before briefly, and there might be a few here that were at Gorgie fairly recently, and you might say, well, you might have expected us maybe to be here tonight. Well, I thought there might be a chance of that. But this is more a kind of slight development on that, and it won't be the same because it's never verbatim. And the first verse I want to read in John chapter 8, I never read that night, and I'd like to read it tonight. It's verse... from verse 30. As he, the Lord Jesus, spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. What I have in mind tonight, I want to look at other scriptures in reference to what the Lord Jesus spoke and the reaction, particularly from those that listened to him and learned from what he said. That's what I have in mind tonight. Those that learned from what the Lord Jesus said and listened to his words and perhaps said a comment, made a comment based on experience from listening to him, to what he said, or the reaction to what he says. We're looking at a gospel, John's gospel, where we know that it begins with the Lord Jesus being the Word of God. And what I have in mind tonight is that communication that was brought to men through the Lord Jesus, and right through John's gospel. Perhaps I've missed it for many years. I'm beginning to see in some little way how John picks up on that throughout his gospel. An interesting thing that I've noticed and I want to get more into in future days is the conversations the Lord Jesus has with people in this gospel. You think right at the start with Nathanael, you have an extended conversation with Nicodemus, the woman at the well, a conversation with Mary and Martha, even as a conversation with Pilate, not recorded in the other gospels. And he communicates truth to them on all those occasions, and of course he does right through this gospel. And the important thing for us to appreciate tonight is the importance of what the Lord Jesus said, particularly what he said. Now, many perhaps have mentioned this, and I think it's something that you've got to bear in mind, that the main thing of the Lord Jesus' sojourn in this world was particularly what he said. What he did was wonderful and was a revelation of who he was, and it backed up what he said. We've been thinking tonight about these attributes of deity that fit perfectly with the Lord Jesus because of who he was as God manifest in flesh. That was seen in him by what he did. But what he really wanted was men and women to grasp what he said, to listen to what he said, respond to what he said, pay attention to it, and not just be hearers of it, but doers as well. And that is emphasised for you in Luke chapter 4. When they were looking for a miracle when the Lord Jesus was in the synagogue, what he had for them were words that revealed who he was, and the blessing was all contained in them responding to what he said. And they never appreciated that what he had for them was better than a miracle. It was a response in faith to him, an appreciation that the scripture was fulfilled in their ears on that very day before them, fulfilled in him, and they would have, on that occasion, cast him over the brow of the hill. They rejected his words. Revealing truth, we'll be thinking about this tonight, heavenly truth. Words that were full of meaning, words to be trusted and believed, that demanded a response and could be believed, and sadly sometimes rejected. As we know, in the world we live in today, there were searching words, proving words, testing words, but always genuine words. There was always a transparency about the Lord Jesus. There was nothing covered up in his words. Though often misunderstood, you'll find that through John's Gospel often, they never understood what the Lord said at the time. Even disciples never understood what he said often, yet they knew afterwards when they looked back very often the meaning of what the Lord Jesus said. Powerful words, loving words, tender words, compassionate words. There's all these aspects to what the Lord Jesus said. And I would love for us tonight to learn something from them. The reason why I started off in John chapter 8 is just to grasp the importance of his word for every one of us, to pay attention to it. He says, to those that believed on him, profess to believe on him, you might say. You read down this chapter and it seems like he's referring to the same people when he brings before them what it means to believe in him, truly. And it's all in line with who he is, as the Son of God, as the one who's even greater than their father, Abraham, whom they claim to be their father. And he says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly, really my disciples. That's what a disciple of mine is. Someone that continues in my word. And the thing about this is, for every one of us here tonight, I'm thinking particularly younger people here tonight, that continuing in his word, you might think it's restrictions. It's going to set you free. It's going to set you free. I remember speaking to someone just no long saved. And he brought another young chap to her house to speak to us. And this other young chap wasn't saved. And he was trying to get me to almost, because he was just saved, what he was really wanted was for me to convince this young man that he needed to be saved and to be saved that night. So I had a conversation with the man that had just been saved. And I said to him, what is it about being saved that has made the most difference to you? And he said, I feel as if I've been set free. Set free. And he was steeped in the world, and sin and all the rest of it, the way he was living his life. And that was all over. And he said, I feel as if I've just been set free. Set free. That's what the word of God will do for you. It's not a restriction. Now you can read in another passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 7 that tells us there were slaves in the Lord's day. We know that. And he says that when a slave gets saved, even still in slavery, he becomes the Lord's free man. You know what he says about a free man? He says when he gets saved, he becomes the Lord's slave. And both of them were set free. Free to serve the Lord. What it means for me is, I'm free from the world and all its ideas and philosophies and all its lies and all the way it deceives us. You might not think it sometimes when you look at some believers, when their heads are always down sometimes. And you might say, well, you don't know a thing about the job that I'm in and how rotten it is. You don't know where I stay, the street that I stay in, and how bad it is. Well, I found out not so long ago, our street, actually, where we stay, is the worst street in Midlothian. Unofficially, apparently. But that's by and by. But you might say, you don't appreciate my circumstances and how difficult they are. Luke chapter 7, I'm thinking of John in prison, John Baptist in prison. I'm thinking of Paul in prison. What would you rather have? Saved, serving the Lord, or perhaps be like the man that imprisoned him? I know where he would rather be. In prison, he was free. The truth shall set you free. Isn't that a great thing to have the truth? To have something within our hands that is the truth. To have believed something that we know is true. to absolutely rely on it and know that we can stand on a firm foundation. That's what it is. That's what it is, absolutely, for our feet, for our lives, for our whole being. It's been set free. I was thinking of the resurrection just last week, Luke 7. I know what it means. For the Lord to claim us, body, soul and spirit, and one day to be in His presence forever. And it's all true. The truth is going to set you free. It's going to deliver you. And of course, in this particular chapter, it's to do with sin. And that great verse in Romans 8 I was thinking about last week, and just applies here. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, when you're at work tomorrow, but Monday, or at school, or whenever, wherever you are, try and live your life as if you have been set free. As if you're alive. As if what you have is the truth. And you don't want to cover it up. You want to reveal it. You want to tell people about it. You want to let them see what you have. Show it by your life. And if you get the opportunity, take the opportunity to express it through your lip as well. And tell others what you have in Christ. What He's done for you. His words. Now, what I want to do is just look at and just see what this truth is in relation to, as I mentioned before, those that have learned from what He said, or the reaction that some have to what He says. Sometimes it might be good, sometimes it's bad. But the first one we want to look at is in John chapter 2. I don't have 7 S's or 7 P's or P's, but those that are good at it, you know, you might be able to put them on them afterwards. And if you want to use them yourself, that's fine. There's plenty of preachers that use other stuff online or wherever they get it. That's fine. Although you should really say, if you've learned a lot from someone or used their points, it's difficult to remember them all sometimes. John chapter 2. This is his mother. And you know what I'm going to mention here. They had no wine at the wedding. You perhaps know the story, you probably do. And she tells the Lord Jesus they have no wine. In verse 4 it says, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he says to you, do it. Whatsoever he says to you, do it. That's a big challenge for me. Just think of the words. Whatsoever he says to you, do it. What's his mother saying? Well, from experience with the Lord, I know the Lord addresses her and he's concerned that now is not the time for his glory to be revealed. Now's not the time for the isolation of the Messiah or whatever his mother had in mind. But she had learned this through experience with the Lord Jesus, that regardless of the situation, she knew that he had the answer to it. And these words she said, it's almost as if it's kind of quietly, after the Lord has upbraided her for stepping into the situation, when he knew all about it already. That's the thing about it, as we've heard already. It's not as if he wouldn't have known what the situation was. But she said, whatever he says to you, do it. She learned this. That was always the best way, just to do what he says. Just to do what he says. Now the question comes to me, do I always do what he says? There's such a simplicity in this. You know, sometimes the most profound and deep things for any one of us are really just right there on the surface of the page. And the blessing is to be found in just listening to what is said on the surface of the page of our Bibles. Whatever he says to you, do it. Just do it. You know, isn't it interesting? When you come to the teaching of the Lord Jesus to his disciples in the upper room, perhaps there's only the 2 commandments, apart from chapter 15, to abide in me when it comes to abiding in the vine. But what is the first one? Chapter 13. serving our brothers and sisters. I'm thinking about commandments that he's given. Whatever he says to us, do it. Words to be obeyed. If I then, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If you know these things, he says, happy are ye if you do them. If you do them. The commandments of the Lord Jesus. Happy are ye if you do them. What's the other one? The new commandment, he calls it. Love one another as I have loved you. The lessons have come from him. Isn't that interesting? That what he asks us to do in obedience to him, he's already set the pattern for us. He washed their feet. And there was no one loved them like he did. And you know the response from us should be, yes, he is our Lord and Master. You notice in that chapter that he reverses the two or turns round, the two names round. Ye call me Master and Lord, and so I am. And then he says, if I then your Lord and Master, he is our Lord. And we ought to listen to him and obey what he says. And these two things are paramount. What a difference it would make to me, the way I lived, if I had before me my brothers and sisters, and looking out for them, and refreshing them in their lives, spiritually, if you like to apply it that way, and washing their feet, or helping them out in something that they needed help in, instead of hoping that somebody else will maybe do it. And then this basic one, the new commandment, that royal law, love one another. Just to love one another. You know, there will be times within your Christian experience where you might justifiably be able to bring an accusation against someone that has hurt you personally. You might feel that you should make something public that doesn't necessarily need to be, as far as the testimony is concerned, as far as preserving its truth and its holiness is concerned. It doesn't necessarily mean to be, but you might feel justifiable in all that. You know, underneath all these things about loving one another and serving one another, forgiving one another, and seeing each other as brothers and sisters in a family. How often do you forgive your brother or your sister in your family? Naturally. In a sense, in fact, in a deeper sense, there should be a link, a bond between us spiritually that's deeper than any natural one. When it comes to serving the Lord, these two things, main commandments, whoever has my commands, he says, and keeps them, he is the one who loves me, he will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. The person that keeps his commands, listening to him, obeying what he says. The second one's in this chapter. Further down the chapter, and I'm thinking of words to be remembered. Words to be stored up for remembering. Verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture, listen to this, and the word which Jesus had said. You think the night of the deity of the Lord Jesus, the scripture has come from God, the words of the Lord Jesus were just as important. What these men held in their hands was the Old Testament scriptures, if they could get their hands on them, these disciples. I don't know how much of them they would be able to actually get for themselves. But they knew that alongside the scriptures stood just as important the words of the Lord Jesus. And even though they never understood them at the time, this was what it says here concerning their appreciation of what the Lord Jesus had said. They believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said. They remembered he had said this. There's a very practical point here. What is it that we are putting into our minds to remember? It's a difficult thing when children grow up and get older. And every father or mother will know this, that you kind of lose sometimes a bit of the control over what they're listening to, or perhaps what they're watching. What do you do if you find out that they're listening to something or watching something that's bad for them? Well, I know what Debbie did once. It's my wife. She just gathered the whole lot up and put it in the wheelie bin. And then, well, it might be funny at once. It was funny in the sense that the half of it didn't belong to the child that was. It belonged to his friend at school. But she wasn't having it in the house. But on the other hand, there are those here who are old enough, or should be old enough, to take responsibility for themselves. What is it you fill your mind with to remember? See, what I'm thinking on is, what you put into your mind, that, I mean, I don't want to give any psychology lesson here because I'm not an expert in anybody, but I know this, enough to know this, that what you put in your mind, even though you might think you've forgotten about it, it's going to remain there. And it might flag up at different times in your life. It might come back to your mind. What you think about is going to stay there. What you see, very often you think it's no harmful to you, but what's going to happen is, at some point that's going to come up into your mind. It might be on a Sunday morning when you remember the Lord. It can be anything. And what you want to do is, as a Christian is, you want to store up in your mind things that are going to be good for you. Things that are going to enhance the Lord Jesus for you. Things that you perhaps don't understand. I have a continuing battle with sometimes those that are younger in the family as they grow up and find out that we expect them to go to the Bible reading during the week rather than stay at home. It's a continual battle sometimes. I don't learn very much. I don't get anything out of it. I don't understand what's being said. You know, the four or five men sitting at the front that discuss these things, and sometimes perhaps they're not entirely conscious of the age that sometimes listen to them. That happens. But, I'll tell you, there are things that you might take note of or remember on these occasions later on, and you'll understand the significance of them. And the thing is, they were inside you already to be recalled. It might even just be a hymn. What is it you habitually sing? What is it you teach yourself when you sit down with your guitar or whatever it is, instrument that you play? All these things. What is it you listen to all the time? You know, there's some great songs out there. And there's some great songwriters. But if you put into your mind something that's going to teach you something about God, enhance for you the glory of the Lord Jesus, and you're singing that within your mind and in your heart, I'm telling you, all of that is going to be good for you. And at some point it might just come back, just when you need it. I was thinking about that. I'll just tell you something. When Graham phoned to confirm that I was coming here, I was trying to play a guitar. And I was trying to play a guitar and I was watching a DVD, and they were singing that lovely hymn. It's just one of mine. That lovely hymn. Yes, I know. Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. And the only reason I was playing it was because you can get away with two chords, you know? So it makes it easy. But the thing was, I was just thinking about these words. In fact, the words were in my mind as I was looking at some of the stuff I was looking at. I want to come to it if I've got time. And the words, they almost, thinking about this afternoon, the words were bringing a tear to my eye that it can make the vilest sinner clean. Mm-hmm. It's lovely. Yeah, I could be teaching myself something else. There's plenty of other things I could have learned. But you instill within you things to be remembered, words to be remembered, and the words of the Lord Jesus are like that. Now the third point I've got is in John chapter 3. And at the end of the chapter, you might, the words of John Baptist, you might feel it's a commentary made by John, the gospel writer, after verse 30. But I think it's a continuing words from John Baptist, which back up some of the things that have been revealed about the Lord Jesus already in this chapter. And verse 33 says this: "He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God." He speaks the words of God. That's an appreciation of what the Lord Jesus said, isn't it? He speaks the words of God. Now, there's an inference in this, but God gives not the Spirit by measure. When God sends someone on a mission for himself, he gives them the power to be able to fulfill that. But particularly with the Lord Jesus in the context here, this really applies to him. He whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. What I've got in mind is that the words of the Lord Jesus revealed divine things, heavenly things. This is what John chapter 3 is about. And what they revealed was, they revealed him as the Son of God. And you know what the lovely thing is? They revealed him as the Son of God who came to save. Who came to save. You know, I think that's lovely when you read this in this chapter. And recently I've realised that I've been reading John chapter 3 and never really caught the significance of this for Nicodemus. Just what the Lord Jesus said. "He that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." Nicodemus is beginning to grasp something here about the man that stood before him on that occasion, that's teaching him, the teacher in Israel. Heavenly things, things that were in the realms of deity that the Lord Jesus was revealing on earth. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and then he says to him, "For God so loved the world." And just recently, I've mentioned this a few times when I've been preaching the gospel, for that man to realise that God didn't just love the Jew, he didn't just love his own nation. And he could understand that. I mean, they were a chosen people. Look at all the rest round about. Look at the Roman authorities round about us. We heard about a centurion tonight. And Gentiles appreciated Christ more than his own people. And then the Lord says to him, "Here's a heavenly thing. Here's something that perhaps you've no grasp before. God so loved the world, but not only that, but he gave his only begotten Son." The God of heaven gave his only Son. Nicodemus says, "We know you're a teacher come from God." They appreciated him, Luke chapter 7, as a prophet, a mighty prophet perhaps. But no, he's the Son of God. And this is what's been revealed in what he's speaking. Words that are essentially from God himself, that God so loves the world. He's from heaven. He's a Lord out of heaven. This is the man that is standing before Nicodemus on that occasion. Not just a teacher. He is the Son, the Lord from heaven. What a revelation to this man. Have you got a grasp of that? Truly who he is, the one that you believe in. What has been revealed through him to us of the love of divine persons for you and me. And the man standing there listening to that day, and I'm sure it had deep impressions upon him. You'll see evidence of that later in this gospel even, when he almost speaks up for the Lord Jesus on one occasion. When they were saying, you know, that they were wanting to get rid of him, and Nicodemus is saying, "Well, where in our law do we judge someone before we hear him?" I think what he's got in mind is, you need to hear what this man says and listen to what he says to come to an understanding of who he is. Words that revealed him, this is what I have in mind. In revealing heavenly things, these are words that revealed himself as the Son of God. Come over to chapter 4. And what about the woman at the well? this extended conversation that the Lord Jesus has with this woman. What is it she says in verse 29? Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Further down the chapter, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So there you have someone's testimony, if you like, bring their experience of believing in the Lord Jesus to others, and they believed on the basis of that. That should encourage us all. There are those that will believe based on our testimony, through preaching the gospel, if you like, but see what it says further down, in verse 42. Many more believed because of his own word, and said to the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, it's not just because of what you said, but we've heard them for ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. I'll tell you what I have in this chapter. What you have in this chapter is a fulfillment of the Lord Jesus' words in chapter 3. That God so loved the world. Immediately in the next chapter, John takes us outside the realms of Judea, into Samaria, to a woman at the well. For God so loved the world. And the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. That's the significance of this. And what she's saying, as she's bringing before us, is that while in John chapter 3, he speaks words that reveal who he is, he also speaks words that reveal who I am, who she was. And it's not just that. You know, you might think, and I used to think of this a lot when I was younger. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Well, how did she come to realise that was the Christ? We know there's more of a conversation here, but what she's saying? What she's saying is, he knows everything about me. Well, that was amazing. But he still loves me. That's it. He still wants to save me. He still wants to bless me. He still wants to give me eternal life. He wants to give me a drink of that living water. Even though he knows every single thing about me. All our misery, all our need, all our dissatisfaction with life, however you want to look at it with this woman, he knows absolutely everything. But he still went all that way to save her. Isn't that lovely? And that's what you have in this chapter, in this post in scripture here. Words revealing me, and what do they say? We know what the Lord Jesus taught them. It must have been pretty similar to what he brought to Nicodemus. Because they then say, he is indeed the Christ. He's the Saviour of the world. The Saviour of the world. He's the Saviour of the world. He's the Saviour of the white person you work beside. He's the Saviour of the ethnic minority, perhaps, and your mind is not on the same par as the rest. I can hardly believe that Christians think like that. I once heard a man that was giving a conference somewhere. He brought up this portion of scripture after 9/11 because he was so concerned that so many Americans were turning their back on every Muslim that they knew, that they'd even been friends with, because of it all. And what he was saying is, what he was basically bringing before them was that the Lord loved the Samaritans. And it brought out an interesting thing. When he was talking about the fields white unto harvest, he said, perhaps it was just like all of these people coming out of that city in Samaria. And all you saw in the sunlight was the waving of the white robes in the sunlight. The fields white unto harvest. He likened it to that. He said that he was pointing out the fact that the Lord Jesus went to somewhere where everybody else would never have went with a message from God to save them. And the Lord went. Another's testimony produces faith in some, but the words that reveal the Saviour when they heard them for themselves. You know, that's what we long for people to be able to do, is to hear them for themselves. There's nothing gives more delight to someone that knows the Lord and perhaps has had experience of knowing the Lord over many years to hear on the lips of someone freshly saved that they're coming to know the Lord, that they've appreciated truly who he is. That's a great thing. I think we'll skip over the next chapter and chapter 6. Chapter 5 in many ways highlights what we're saying tonight. Brings before us, as brought before us already, as the Lord Jesus brings before these people the evidence of who he is, and basically he's saying that all men should honour the Son even as they honour the Father. And he has authority to give life and spiritual life too, even, and authority to raise the dead, as has been brought before us already. And they reject his words. And the Lord Jesus in chapter 5 reminds them, as far as Moses was concerned, he says, you neither, as far as the Father was concerned, you neither heard his voice nor saw his shape. But they had the scriptures before them. They were expected to believe them. They knew where they had come from and the authority that was in them. But standing in their very presence was one that they could see. And they could listen to his voice when he was there. And he was the very revelation of what the scriptures should have brought before them if they'd understood them properly. But over into chapter 6, there's a warning in this. Verse 60 of chapter 6. The problem with sticking post-its in your Bible is you cover up the chapters. The Lord Jesus, speaking in the synagogue at Capernaum, says this in verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" There an evidence of who he truly was. That come from the Father, and he was going back to the Father. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. This is a secret to understanding what the Lord Jesus says. It is the Spirit that quickens, that gives life, that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. Be understood in these terms. Well, what was their reaction to the teaching of the Lord Jesus? He's telling them that he's the bread that's come from heaven, the true bread that's come down from heaven. They have to feed on him. And he says words like, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." And you might sort of shrink from that and say, that's going too far. But if you understood what he was really saying, what he's saying is, you have to feed on me in the same way that your fathers fed on the manna in the Old Testament scriptures. To come to an appreciation of who he is as the bread that's sent from heaven that gives life to the world. But for some it was a hard saying. Now a lot of these people had followed with the Lord Jesus. They had followed him. They had listened to what he said. They were professing faith in him. Perhaps they were just there, as the Lord mentions earlier on, for the loaves and the fishes, or for a sign. They wanted signs. They wanted some miracle. They were wanting to see something dramatic. They were wanting him eventually established truly as the Messiah to deliver them from the Roman authorities. We know that. But it was far too hard for them. Words are too hard. They're too much. They're too demanding. You know, you think about what I said earlier about the truth making you free. Words are too hard. Is it too hard for you? What the Lord says? For many of us, it would seem that way. And there are those that turn back. You remember that Paul says that Demas, he had forsaken him, having loved this present world. The world and its ways and its ideas and its attraction, whatever it was, whether he found he just couldn't have as comfortable a lifestyle of what it was if he followed the Lord. It was just, the road became too hard for him. And he turned back. What is your feeling about it, as far as the Lord's words are concerned? Are they too difficult? When we begin to lose the appreciation of who the Lord is, and we get out of touch with him, and our prayer life becomes scant And we hardly ever read the word of God. You're a prime candidate for finding his words too hard. But the more that you appreciate him and understand the truth of his word for you, and understand something of a relationship with him through his word and through prayer and through gathering with the lost people with an appreciation of what is established as his church in this world, you appreciate these things. It makes it a whole lot easier. It makes it a whole lot easier to follow him. This is a hard saying, he said. Who can hear it? You must hurry on. John 7. I love this about the Lord. Untaught words. Untaught words. That's their opinion. Untaught words. Uneducated words. Now, further, where are we in this chapter? We are at verse 14 and 15 of John 7. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marvelled, saying, this is what they said about him, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? That word letters is the same word that Paul uses about Timothy. From a child he had known the scriptures. The scriptures. That's what they're thinking about with this word letters. It's the same word that's used for the writings of Moses back in chapter 5, I think it is, in this gospel, when the Lord Jesus mentions the writings of Moses. If they had listened to them, if they had read what Moses said and grasped it, they would have understood who he was, the writings of Moses. How does this man know the scriptures having never learned? And you go back further in the gospel to prior to this, and they're saying, well, we know his father and his mother. We know what his parentage is. It always reminds me of Luke chapter 7. You know, the main reason why he marvelled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth was because of his parentage and where he had come from. They expected everyone to have been taught in their schools, to have learned from someone else, learned from another man, learned from a college, if you like, or sat at the feet of some rabbi to learn untaught words by men. But he was taught of God. In that sense, as a man down here, dependent upon his Father in heaven. He says that himself. The words that he spoke, they came from his Father. That's where they came from. My doctrine is not mine, he says, but his that sent me. So here's disciples. And they believed in the Lord Jesus and followed him. And what's the word of God to them? Matthew 28. Go and teach all nations. Not just preach. Not just preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. How would they know what to teach them? John 14. You know the scripture. That the Holy Spirit shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. We don't need the schools of men to teach us the things of God. Perhaps for many they do a valuable thing. And many learn many truths in the word of God from them. And I don't want to decry them entirely. But what I'd like to tell you is it's not necessary for you to learn of God. And I'll tell you another thing. You don't need a degree either. And you hardly need a higher. I've only got two or three of them. They weren't very good either. It was a surprise. My mother's here tonight. She maybe doesn't realise that, but it was a surprise for me to get three bad hires. But the thing is that if you're a Christian and you belong to the Lord, you have the Holy Spirit within you that is able to teach you things that no school or no man would ever be able to teach you. And the thing about it for me is this, that if what you learn from the scriptures you put into practice, there'll be a far more worth than anyone that stuffs their head full of knowledge. It will be. Because it'll come out practically in your life, and it's working it out that really brings the truth of it home to you. It's engaging with what you learn, assimilating it, realising what it means, speaking about it, passing the message to others, whatever, discussing it, all the rest of it, letting it affect your life so that it guides and directs you. The Spirit of God is able to teach you. What about those in the assembly? 2 Timothy 2, trustworthy, faithful men to teach others. I'm just going to ease over this. Titus 2, older women, who have learned themselves to teach younger women. That maybe doesn't happen as often as it should. To teach other things, women. Particularly in practical, spiritual things. Because that's what they are. Practical things can be spiritual as well when it comes to children and the home and all of these things. They're spiritual as well. We have received the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2, that we might understand what God has freely given us. Another scripture. We have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. He abides in you, 1 John 2, and he teaches you all things. The Spirit of God will teach you. If you are open, you open your mind as you read to be taught by God, and you will learn something that will be for your good. The Lord Jesus on top. And finally, just to finish up, further down the chapter, I want to think of arresting words. And of course this is to do with the men that came to arrest the Lord. They were arrested themselves by what he said. And in verse 44 tells us, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. If you look further up the chapter, in verse 32, the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. So some would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. And verse 45 says, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, why have you not brought him? Why have you not brought him? This is their expectation. You know, I was thinking of these burly men, the temple guard, if you like, that are sent on these missions for these men in the temple. Ones they couldn't do themselves. Perhaps didn't they have enough brawn. You know, these men had the brawn, perhaps, and the others that were in the temple, their leaders, they had the brains. And they longed to get a hold of the Lord Jesus and get rid of him. Why have you not brought him? They said, never man spake like this man. Words that arrested them. Not just the words that he said, but I think it would be the way they said them too. He speaks with authority and not as the scribes. And you know, I see these men making their way through the crowd, out of the way, you know, get out of the way. People make way for them because you don't want to mess with these guys. And they make their way to the front, and there's always a leader there. And he goes forward, and then there's two or three behind them, and they just kind of come up short near the edge of the crowd because the guy at the front stopped. And he's standing there, and he's listening. And you read further up the chapter, and the Lord Jesus is saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And the man's thinking, my life's empty. My life's empty. I'm following these men, and he listens to the words of the Lord Jesus, and are so unlike the leaders that he has, and the men that are guiding him. And he listens to the words of the Lord Jesus, and he can't lay a hand upon them. Now you might say there's divine authority, and of course there is. But listen to what the men say when they go back. Never man spake like this man. Can you learn lessons from those, perhaps, that are unsaved? I think maybe we do here. Never man spake like this man. There's no one that has words for us like the Lord Jesus. I'm not taking away from the epistles that are written because they're all based on what he said. They're all based on what he said. But remember this, that no one speaks like him. With conviction and compassion, I know that his words would grip us, move us, motivate us, perhaps calm us sometime when we need it, and change us. Thank you. Mm-hmm.